Before I start, I'd like to ask Ethan Miller to come up here, please.
Great. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful morning that you bless us with, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to live another day for you. Please help us to make the most of the encouragement here and the preaching. Help us to be able to pay attention and make changes in our lives accordingly. Please be with Kirk while he's presenting his message. Help to be clear and concise so that we can get as much out of it as we possibly can. Please be with those who are still traveling here and help them to be able to make it here safely and have a great time. In your name, prayer. Amen.
Thank you. And Ryland and Lynn, would you come up and read scripture for us this morning?
Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 8. Start in verse 6. But now he obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But finding fault with him, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the houses of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them all. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear.
Thanks, Ryland. Go ahead. Well, good morning. Not too cold this morning. I've preached it colder mornings, so I'm not like my teeth aren't chattering, so I should be okay for you should be able to understand me okay for a bit. This morning, I want to talk about, you probably have never, maybe you've heard this this topic called this, but it's not normally described as this, but I'm going to talk about the consummation of the ages. Okay, the consummation of the ages, you might have heard some things, you know, with regards to the new covenant. You've probably even heard messages talking about the spiritual day of atonement. But the consummation of the ages is a really important, it's important to understand it because if it hasn't come up in a study already, it most likely will to some degree. Okay, and as we're getting into that, we'll kind of see more of that. But understanding when the consummation of the ages took place is very important to understand quite a variety of false teaching to be able to combat that. Okay, so first to start off, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I know there's going to be some passages that I use that, you know, we hear all the time. We hear a lot. But I think it's a good reminder for us on some of these passages because that's really what it is. God's not this super confusing writer. I'm not saying that we don't have to study to see what he's saying, but God's not just trying to make it impossible for us to understand. Okay, and so we need to some of these basic fundamentals that we use for other things. We need to be reminded once in a while. So 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So we'll say this a lot of times when we're studying with people. because it's not my interpretation, it's not your interpretation, it's what the Scripture says. My dad has said quite often there's three possibilities when you're talking about an issue. Either I'm right and you're wrong, you're right and I'm wrong, or both of us are wrong. Okay, and so if we're disagreeing on something, okay, most of the time, in my experience, the people I study with, they come to the same conclusion that I'm wrong, but well, that's whatever, but we got to work through that. So no prophecy of Scripture, it doesn't matter what I think about a certain passage when it overall in doctrine. Okay, yeah, I can have my opinion, but what does the Scripture say? Okay, and I know that's something that we hear a lot, but it's good to be reminded of that, especially when we're talking about things like the consummation of the ages. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 4. Now, to kind of set the stage a little bit more, there's a few questions that we want to kind of answer as we're going to go through the study this morning. One of them is, as we kind of think about, is that when was forgiveness available? When was forgiveness available? The second question we want to answer is was there forgiveness under the old covenant? Was there forgiveness under the old covenant? And the third is, how does the old covenant sacrifices foreshadow the new? Because it might not come up in every study, all those questions might not, but it's important to understand those because it can come up depending on who you are studying with and what their background is. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 4. And you will see this quite often in chapter 4, this phrase, chapter 4, chapter 5, and so on. But we're gonna pick one out and start in verse 27. And talking about the sin offerings here. 27 through 31 of Leviticus chapter 4, it says, "Now if anyone is of the common people sins unintentionally in doing anything, any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and becomes guilty, if the sins which he has committed is made is known to him, then he shall bring forth his offering a goat, a female without defect, for sin which he has committed. He shall lay on his hands on the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove its fat, just as the fat of removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven." So I was kind of had a email debate, if you want to call it that, with a restoration movement preacher one time, and water down the importance of the Holy Spirit, as a Christian wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, and because his point was is that he was trying to make is that the people under the old covenant could achieve the righteousness that the God required, just like we can. And the passages that he would use for that is like passages here in Leviticus where, see, the sacrifices that he had here, they were atonement, but their sins were forgiven, is how he was explaining that. But there's some details. First, we need to understand the sacrifice is different than the Day of Atonement, and it's taking place in a different place, but we're not going to get too much into that. We're going to look at it a little different angle. Let's turn, since no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation, the best way to find the answer is to let the Holy Spirit tell us in other parts of Scripture. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you think that God knew that there was going to be stuff like problems with that people would have with the new covenant and the better tabernacle and the better priesthood? He wrote a whole book about it within the Bible. The book of Hebrews addresses all of that stuff that he writes about. It's not just like a few passages or a few verses. He writes a whole book about it. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 1, we're going to start. It says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year," that's an important phrase there, "year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the servant would have been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, scroll down a few verses to verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered the one sacrifice for all sins, or sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his seat, for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So if the writer of Hebrews is explaining that the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins, then what do we make of Leviticus chapter 4 and chapter 5 and the many times in those chapters where it says that he's going to make atonement for their sins and they will be forgiven? Okay, so what does that mean then? Okay, obviously, the Bible's not contradicting itself, but the passages don't contradict itself, but they clarify things. Okay, so what he is saying there, we're going to go back here, go ahead and make your way back to Genesis chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews is making sure we understand that there is no forgiveness through the blood, through the offering of bulls and goats. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14, which might seem kind of an odd place to go. But verse 14, God talking to Noah here, he said, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." That Hebrew word for cover is the same word. It's actually the word for atonement. It's the same word used in Leviticus 4:31, which we read, but the other times in Leviticus 4 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. But Leviticus chapter 4, verse 31, it said that he will make atonement for their sins and they will be forgiven. Okay, so this is the same word here. So Noah is covering the ark with pitch. Okay, and essentially, the word pitch is also in that same family word as well. Okay, but he's covering the ark with pitch inside and out. Okay, so I've used this example before. If you're sweeping the floor and you sweep it under a rug and you put the rug over it, you cover the dirt. You don't see the dirt, but you cover the dirt. But if you want to get rid of the dirt, you're getting the dustpan or vacuuming it up and getting it outside. Okay, so covering it is different than getting it outside. Covering is different than forgiveness. They would be atoned for, and they were going to be forgiven, but they weren't forgiven in the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. The writer of Hebrews says, "For this reason, he, Jesus, is a mediator of a new covenant, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So when God says in Hebrews, and we understand God's not just in the moment kind of God. He understands the big picture. He knows what's going to happen. He's saying, your sins will be atoned for, and they will be forgiven. But he's not talking about in the offering of the bulls and goats. He's looking forward to the offering of Jesus. Now, clarification on that, too, because when you're getting into studies with people, I've had the opportunity this last year to work on some Seventh-day Adventists. And so how they're going to say that is that they understood when they had the sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats, they understood that Jesus was going to forgive them later. Which if you go to Hebrews or 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says that the prophets didn't even understand what they were writing about, common Jedekiah is not going to understand it either. Okay? He's not going to understand it. If the prophets didn't even understand what they wrote about, the common man's not going to understand it either. Okay? So they did not understand that it was going to be in Jesus or understand what it was going to look like. I'm not saying that they maybe didn't look forward or maybe there was something, okay, that they knew maybe there's something that was going to happen. God was going to do something. But they didn't understand, and the writer of Hebrews makes it clear, they did not understand that their sins are forgiven. They had their reminder of the sins year after year, which is the Day of Atonement. And it was a reminder of their sins. It didn't clean their conscience, so it didn't forgive their sins. So they did not understand that it would be forgiven either. It wasn't the Day of Atonement, pretty clear in from Hebrews chapter 10, that it was for the sins in the past. That one preacher I was talking about tried to say it was for the sins in the future, but that does, it says it's for the sins in the past. Okay, they weren't making sacrifices for something that didn't happen yet. Okay, so that was in the old covenant. There were atonement sacrifices, but they were not forgiven. They were covered, but there was forgiveness in Christ. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Now we're going to read a few passages from here, even a little bit later. But we're going to read verse 1 and 2 and skip to verse 34 here for a minute. So in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud and cover the mercy seat.'" Now skip a few verses down, and we're going to cover here in a little bit, but all of it. But verse 34, it says, after he goes and explains when he can go into the Holy of Holies, the day he can, he says in verse 34, "Now you have this statute, you shall have this permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year, just as the Lord had commanded Moses," so he did. So we have a picture here, a little bit idea that the Day of Atonement. Okay, so once every year, it wasn't just whenever you had whenever you sinned, you brought a sacrifice that you went and had your sins atoned for. Now it does talk about that in Leviticus 4 and 5 as we read, but it doesn't go into the Holy of Holies. Okay. Okay, because you only go into the Holy of Holies once every year. And I think the little side note, God's working on the heart there a little bit with the Jewish people there, is that, hey, when you realize your sin, understand, it's not just like, well, let's just go throughout the year, and when the Day of Atonement comes around, yeah, the sacrifice and a covenant, I really don't have to worry about it. So God's working on the heart in Leviticus 4 and 5, but it doesn't mean that was the Day of Atonement. Okay, now the Seventh-day Adventists are going to say that there was atonement throughout the year, and that's where they get into the big picture. That's why the consummation of the ages and understand that correctly is important. We'll get to that in a minute. But he didn't forgive sin or atone sins throughout the year. There was one day for atonement and one day that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, or else he would die. And we're going to get into some of that and some other things he had to do. Before we get there, let's go to verse 16. So he only could go into the Day of Atonement, behind the veil, one day a year. So I was reading an article, and I'm going to use the Seventh-day Adventists a little bit because I've been working on some of those guys. But so they have an article online I was kind of reading through, and it's real easy. And was it Matt or Sue that talked about? I think it was Matt. He talked about the looting and how it's real easy to make a point when you're pulling a passage, like one verse, out of just randomly and then putting pieces together. Now, I understand there's times when one verse applies to a certain situation, and I'm not saying that doesn't can't happen at times. But when you're building the doctrine, you're missing the whole scope of the big picture. That's a problem. And so how the Seventh-day Adventists, how they have it, how they lay it out is that on the Day of Atonement, when Jesus ascended into heaven, let me back up. Under the Old Covenant, there was atonement for sins throughout the year. Okay, and then they go to, they cite Leviticus 16, verse 16, and they say, "He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgression in regard to their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides in the midst, in their midst for their impurities." And they stop there, and they say that, see, the Day of Atonement was only to cleanse the holy place. It wasn't for the sins of the people. But if you read the next verse, and which we will later, it talks about is for Aaron offers it for himself and for the sins of the people. Okay, so yeah, I'm not saying he didn't do it for the holy place because he did put blood on the altar and the mercy seat, but he made atonement for the people as well. But how they put it in that article is that the Day of Atonement was only for the holy place and throughout the year was for the people. And why they do that is because when their picture of Jesus in the true tabernacle is that Jesus ascended into heaven and he only entered into the holy place. He did not enter into the Holy of Holies until 1844. And if you want to know why that date was, come talk to me after because there's a big deal. It's really confusing. But instead of going through and explaining that, the best way to combat that is to figure out what the scripture actually says Jesus did when he went in, when he ascended into heaven. And we're going to get to there in a second. But before we get there, I got my props up here. So we're going to set up a little tabernacle. First, before I start here, this is set up wrong. Okay, the stage is the tabernacle. Okay, but this is not south. Okay, what direction is this? East. Thank you. East. Okay. So, but for hypothetically, since the cameras are this way, this is the south. Okay. Okay. This is the east. The doorway is over here. So, here I got the mercy seat. Okay. So here's the mercy seat right here, and the veil. We're going to pretend that the altar or pulpit is the veil. Okay, so just imagine there's a veil right here. Then we got our golden lampstand. Okay, little paint on it, but if I had a golden lampstand, I'd go buy a new one. But a little paint on that one. And then we have our table of showbread here. Okay, and then we have the golden altar of incense, which was right next to, close to the veil when God set it up. Okay, when he had Aaron set up, Moses set up, it was right next to the veil. And then you have the fire pan. Now, and who know? You guys thought that that Holyab made it, but it was actually Cabela's that made the fire pan. So anyway, so picture here. So you got your doorway right here. Doorway of the tent of meeting. It's called the doorway or the screen. Okay, and you come. You have the table of showbread. You have the golden lampstand. You have the altar of incense. You have the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. All of this is made, overlaid with gold. Okay? Now, it never specifically says in the Old Testament that the fire pan that Aaron used in Leviticus 16 was gold. But if we think about it, the four beams that held up the veil in the Holy of between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place were made of gold. The only thing silver that was in the tabernacle was the sockets that those beams went in. The five beams that were right here at the doorway of the tent of meeting were also overlaid with gold, and the sockets were of silver. Do you think that Aaron is offering off bronze fire pan if everything else is gold, when Moses has said, make everything according to the pattern? Okay, so we need to understand that the fire pan that Aaron used is gold. Okay, I'll come back a little bit later to that. So as we're doing this, then let's go back and we'll read verse 1 of Leviticus 16. We're going to read a few passages here. Leviticus 16, we read 1 and 2, where Aaron it couldn't just go in any way or any day or else he'd die. And in verse 3, it says, Aaron shall enter the holy place with his... Oh, hold up. I forgot. I showed all of this stuff and I forgot the holy garments. And I got the hat with me. The holy hat looks pretty close to what Aaron was using. I forgot about it. It's going to be a table, the bread of the presence. Hey, I'm not going to make any more jokes, okay? I know I'm in enemy territory, so I'd have to probably, if I made too many jokes, I'd have to probably run. Kind of like Cam Miller did for that long touchdown in the championship game. So it's the bread of the presence right now. I'm not going to put the holy hat on. Anyway, so verse 3, let me get back to that. Aaron shall enter the holy place with a bull for a sin offering and with a ram for a burnt offering. Okay, I'll skip down to the sake of time. Go ahead and read Leviticus 16 on your time, but for the sake of time, we're going to skip down to verse 12. It says, He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire upon the altar before the Lord, which is the altar of incense, two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side in front of this mercy seat, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall go slaughter the goat for the sin offering, which is for the people, and he shall bring the blood inside the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And I skip down. Let me keep reading there. Verse 16. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgression and in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his household and for the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. That's the altar of incense. With his finger, he shall sprinkle some of the blood seven times to cleanse it from the impurities and of the sons of Israel and consecrate it. And go down to verse 29. It says, this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether a native or an alien who sojourns among you. For it is the day of that atonement shall be made for you and cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. Thus he shall put on the linen garments and the holy garments and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute in to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year, just as he has commanded Moses, so he did. So when we look at this here, when we're seeing the picture that Aaron was doing and Moses instructing Aaron in the old covenant, the atonement was for the holy place, but it was for the priest and for the people. It only happened once a year on the seventh month, on the tenth day. So if you picture the high priest, you know, he comes in and he has this altar. Let me ask you this question. If you had to take the altar of the incense in before you went in there, or else you die, are you taking the blood in first or are you taking the incense in first? So Aaron first, even though it talks about the bull being offered before, that's how God writes sometimes. He's explaining what needs to be offered, but then he goes back and clarifies, hey, Aaron is going to take this fire pan, or in the Hebrew, this word is also translated censer, and it also means censer. That's important for later as well. So we have the golden censer that was upon the golden altar of incense. So he has the incense, and he takes it through the veil, and he's going to set it. It didn't say he set it on the mercy seat, but I'm going to set it there because of what that picture is. It was going to cover the mercy seat so that when the high priest was going in there, that cloud would cover so that he wouldn't die. Remember when Moses wanted to see God, and God said, "You can't see me, or else you'll die." And he covered his face and covered him, and he see me pass by. See, that's the incense is covering the high priest so he doesn't die. Then he goes back and gets the blood and brings in the blood. Okay, so just remember that here for a minute. Let's turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Start in verse 1. Now, Rylan read before about the new covenant in chapter 8 where God was going to make a new covenant. And in the verse 13, that whatever is growing old is ready to disappear. If there's no fault in the first covenant, if there's no fault, then he wouldn't be sought for a second. Okay, and so on in chapter 8. But in chapter 9, so the writer of Hebrews is again explaining here. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which the lampstand and the table of sacred bread, which is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, and in the jar which the golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which was budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But these things we cannot speak in detail. So there's an apparent, on the surface, maybe contradiction here in Hebrews chapter 9 that had different than Leviticus chapter 16. So Leviticus chapter 16, remember, the altar of incense was outside in the holy place right before the Lord. Now, you can look up online, you can find different variations of explanations here, which they're made that way because I personally think they don't understand what the picture is going on here in Hebrews chapter 9. Okay. And so interesting that in verse 4, when it says the golden altar, it's translated the golden altar of incense inside the Holy of Holies. That word for altar is used one time in the New Testament, and it means censer. There's a word for altar that's used in the New Testament, used like 24 or 25 times, and it's not this word. So play this out again here. So the high priest is here. Nobody else is in the tabernacle. Okay, so he comes in here. He's got his golden altar. And if I'm high priest, I'm walking pretty timidly through this veil. Okay, because what if we counted the moon wrong or something like that, and I'm on the ninth day or so? I'm walking timidly here, and I'm making sure, I might even stick it through the veil to make sure some incense goes up so it's shielding me. Okay, he's timid. Okay, so he's taking this golden censer, and he comes and he puts it on the mercy seat. Then he's going to go out to, the bull was not brought in to the tabernacle. It was killed outside at the doorway of the tabernacle. So he goes outside, he gets the blood of the bull, and he comes back and goes through the veil. The holy place, Holy of Holies, is smoke with incense. He makes atonement for the mercy seat. He comes back out, makes atonement for the altar. He goes out, slaughters the goat. While he's doing this, where is the golden censer at? It's inside the veil. So there's not a contradiction in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 is picturing and setting the stage, saying this is the Holy of Holies, because the Day of Atonement, because the censer is behind the veil. The censer is in the Holy of Holies. Every other day of the year, Aaron had to burn incense twice a day in the holy place. It didn't stay in the Holy of Holies. Every other day of the year, he burnt incense twice. On the Day of Atonement was the only day that the picture of the golden censer is in behind the veil. So when the writer of Hebrews is saying that, he's saying there's the lampstand, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and then behind the second veil is the Holy of Holies, verse 4, is where the golden censer of incense is. And the only day he can describe when he's saying that is the Day of Atonement. So chapter 9, contrary to how the Seventh-day Adventists are going to say it, is talking about the Day of Atonement. Okay, that's how it's a... You, sometimes you can't worry because you go around and around with those guys, and eventually you get to the point where, well, that's how you interpret it, is what they'll say. That's exactly what they'll say. They're not going to care because Ellen White said something different. So you have to go through and you have to show that Hebrews chapter 9 is talking and describing the Day of Atonement. You can get it from other things like verse 6 and 7 where it says, now, these things, when they have been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine service. But into the second, the high priest only enters once a year, not without taking the blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people committed in arrogance or ignorance. That's what he is talking about. He's describing the Day of Atonement. He's describing the Day of Atonement in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13. For if the blood of the goats and the bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Hebrews chapter 10 says they did not have their conscience cleansed. They had to remind their sins year after year. He says before in Hebrews chapter 9, is that if those things cleanse the flesh, how much more will the offering of Jesus cleanse our conscience from dead works? Day of Atonement again. Verse 15, for this reason he is a mediator of a new covenant, since the death has taken place for the redemption and the transgressions committed under the first covenant, for those who have received the promise of eternal inheritance. For where the covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Okay? As we're understanding the consummation of the ages in the new covenant, it's important to understand that Jesus' death had to happen before there is forgiveness. And it goes to go further than that. We'll get to that in a second. But those sins in the Gospels, people a lot of time relate, well, New Testament, New Covenant, so the Gospels are in the New Covenant. All four Gospels are still under the Old Covenant. All four Gospels are still under the Old Covenant. So the forgiveness of sin that Jesus would have said, yeah, I'm not saying he didn't have authority to forgive sins, but after the New Covenant came, they had to do things according to the will. Just like the guys who were immersed in John's immersion, Acts 19, those guys had to get immersed again or correctly in the name of Jesus Christ. So there was no forgiveness of sins under the law. There was no forgiveness of sins, that lasted under the new covenant, under the Gospels. It wasn't until after Jesus died, but it's a little further than that. Verse 18, now there's another picture that's given in verse 18, which were separate events in the Old Testament, which happens quite a bit, where Jesus represents two or three things. Okay, so you have the Day of Atonement that happens here in chapter 9, that's given us a picture of what happened in the Old Covenant. But you also have the inauguration of the covenant pictured here in chapter 9. Verse 18, it says, for even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood, for while every commandment had been spoken by Moses and all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goat and the water, and the scarlet wool and the hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, Matt talked about that word, therefore, last night. Okay, he's referencing what he just said, that in Moses, when Moses inaugurated the covenant, the first covenant, he sprinkled the book, sprinkled the people, sprinkled the tabernacle. So therefore, verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now appearing in the presence of God for us, nor was it that he would offer himself often, as a high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood of not his own. Otherwise, he would needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The writer of Hebrews uses and to be fair, the Greek word that's used all throughout there when it's referencing the holy place, it's the holy place. Okay. But understanding which one he's talking, because even in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was referred to as the holy place. You see, the high priest, when he is describing in verse 24 and 25, comparing what Jesus did, which is the true example, that's the pattern that Moses saw on the mountain. And so Aaron goes there, the high priest or Aaron, whoever it was, would go in once a year. Again, the Day of Atonement, but he inaugurates the covenant on the same day, at the same time, that the spiritual Day of Atonement began. And when Jesus, when he says there in verse 24, he now appears in the presence of God for us. Under the old covenant, atonement for sin was only happened once a year. And it only happened behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, the blood. So if that foreshadow is what to get this right, the old covenant was the copy, and make sure you understand, the old covenant was going by a pattern. And so since that pattern, the old covenant, went by a pattern, Moses saw it somewhere. Moses gave that picture, and when he is setting up the Day of Atonement, one day a year, the high priest had to be in the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice for there to be atonement for sins. So if you relate that to the New Covenant, Jesus had to be in the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice of his blood for there to be forgiveness of sins. He is not out here in the holy place until 1844, and to push some doctrine that doesn't even fit because someone had 1,000 visions that her husband saw. Do you think they wanted to make a little bit of money? Not saying they really did, but that movement there. See, Jesus, in order for there to be forgiveness, in order for us, if Jesus didn't enter the Holy of Holies when he ascended, there was no forgiveness until 1844, if that's how it was. Because he did not present the sacrifice before God. Just like the high priest had entered the Holy of Holies to atone for sins, the true picture of that was Jesus entering into the spiritual Holy of Holies in heaven, in the presence of God, for the forgiveness of our sins. Turn to chapter 10, last passage here. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, "This is the covenant." Hebrews chapter 10, I think I said that. I mean, I didn't say that. Hebrews chapter 10 anyway. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit also signifies to us, "For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them.' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Which, if there was forgiveness of the blood of bulls and goats, there wouldn't be any more continual offering. Okay? So since Jesus offered himself once for all, and he entered into the spiritual holy of holies. Since that has been, there's been forgiveness, and the new covenant has been inaugurated, there is no longer any offering. Jesus is not offering himself time after time. He is in the day in the holy of holies still, and it's still a day of atonement. We'll get to that in a second here. But in verse 19 it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have the great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean and our from every evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." The word for veil here in verse 20. The word for veil is used six times in the New Testament. Three times in the Gospels. Can you guess where it was used? It's when the veil of the temple was torn in two when Jesus was on the cross. The other three times it's used in the book of Hebrews. The veil that he's talking about is not this veil, if you want to try and call this a veil over here. Which, I mean, it's referenced at times the veil, but this is called the doorway or the screen. The veil that he's talking that we enter is right here. But it is torn down. So we enter not like Aaron did or any other high priest. I would assume that they would have. I would be entering pretty timidly. We don't enter timidly. With full assurance, we enter through the veil. The writer of Hebrews wrote this, which was a few years before 1844. So if, I mean, maybe I'm wrong. I mean, the writer of Hebrews is writing this and saying, we already have entered through the veil. Jesus already has appearing for God, before God for us. The sacrifice has already been taken into the Holy of Holies because the golden censer is pictured behind the veil. The priest is pictured as taking in the sacrifice once a year, and the covenant is inaugurated. So the same time we hear the term the new covenant, when the new covenant was inaugurated was when Jesus died, buried, was resurrected, and ascended 40 days later. He entered into the Holy of Holies, the spiritual Holy of Holies, to take the sacrifice so we could have forgiveness of sins, not atonement, which began the new covenant, which began the spiritual day of atonement, which we still are in, by the way, which began the last days, but he did that at the consummation of the ages, when he ascended into heaven and walked into the spiritual Holy of Holies. And since he has done that, let us draw near with confidence. Thank you.